Some who've been at the previous services that we've had will remember back in April we saw a DVD of testimonies of a whole range of British people just speaking for a moment or two each. And then last month we also had three of our own people who shared some of the aspects where knowing Christ has made a difference in their lives. And since my time is also drawing to a close, I've only got a few weeks with you, I thought I would just share something with you about my own Christian walk. Some of you may have heard of the evangelist who was preaching the gospel at a particular service, and sometime later after the service, someone asked him, how many people responded to the gospel at the service where you preached? And he replied, 2.5. And so they asked him, oh, do you mean 2 adults and 1 child? And he said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. Because those children still have their lives ahead of them that can really count for God, whereas a person who comes to Christ when they're much older has already spent so much of their time. And that's something that I am very grateful for, that I came to know the Lord when I was relatively young. I made a decision when I was about 5.5 years old, but I don't think I really understood it until I started high school and a friend spoke to me about Christ, and I remember consciously and deliberately handing over to my life in my to the Lord in that first year of high school. And as I look back on the 45.5 years that have passed since then, there are many things that I'm grateful for. I think the biggest thing is that peace that comes from knowing that whatever the details of my life may turn out to be, I know that I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the direction that He's given me. Now, some of you are at school, some of you are thinking about what you're going to do with your life, but whatever the details of God's will for your life may be, if you give your life to Christ, there will be direction. And it's something that I remember very clearly, how that was just so important to me, knowing that I had a definite future, something to look forward to in the very presence of God. And that's something that was more important to me than anything else. And if it sounds very airy-fairy or vague or not very definite and not what you're really looking for, I want to tell you that that is actually something very powerful. And even if you don't know it and don't believe that, we are made in such a way that we need that more than anything else. Something else I've been very grateful for are the range of friends that God has given me through Christ. Now, I know that the best is yet to come, and the Bible says that what we experience now is only the down payment or a little deposit. It's just the beginning of the things that are still going to be revealed in future and in eternity. But I could honestly say, if I was discussing with an atheist or somebody who rejected Christ, that even if this was all that I to have in this life, one of the things that has really been so wonderful is the Christian people that I've come to know. There are friends who came to know Christ the same time I did when I was young, who have remained friends throughout the years. And there are people that really are a wide range of people, ordinary people, some people who have become quite famous leaders in their field, but many ordinary people, but such encouraging and friendly and helpful and supportive people who have been great friends. Now, I know we can think perhaps of some of the difficult customers or difficult characters, and I do have friends who are not Christians that are also very nice to be with and can be very encouraging. But that really has been one of the most wonderful things to me, the different Christian people that I have come to know. I'm also very grateful for the changes that God has made in my life. You might not believe this, but when I was in junior school, I was in a gang. There were five guys in the other gang, and there was myself and one other guy in the other gang. And myself and the other guy could easily beat up the other five guys in the junior school. So I often wondered what might have happened to me if I hadn't changed by the time I started high school and became a Christian and came to know the Lord. And I know that apart from the potential rough element where I would tend to try and settle things with my fist rather than with the peace and direction of God, I think he's also made me less self-centered than I would have been otherwise. My sister got married when I was still a kid at home, and so for quite a few years I was the only child in the home, and that tends to make you think the world revolves around you. So I'm grateful for the changes that I've seen and how God is still dealing with me and working with me and helping me in each situation that I face. So I just want to encourage you. You may never become famous, and I'm not offering you an easy ride, because one thing that I can say is I've had to work hard in the Christian life. I've had to work hard at studies. I've had to do physical work, many hours of manual labor. So I'm not saying that if you become a Christian, it will all just be given to you on a plate without any work and effort. But it really has been so worthwhile, totally convincing, totally satisfying, and totally genuine. And this is something you can also come to know and that you can look forward to for the rest of the days of your life if you've put your life in God's hands through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord encourage you, and may this group of people in this congregation be blessed as we see some of you who may not yet have started this Christian walk give your life to the Lord. And it might be that he's going to use one or more people here in a wonderful way that you cannot yet imagine. And we'll only hear about it in future years. May God be honored, and may we be encouraged as we see that. We're going to sing again a little later, but we're going to read from the scriptures, Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6, and then 13 to 23. Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Then moving to verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." We pray the Lord will speak to us through his word as we consider it just now. Let's pray together as we ask God to speak to us through his word. Father, again we think about that song, that story, that true story of Christ and how His work in our lives has become our story also. So we ask that as we look into these hard sayings that He has given us in this passage, that they may not remain just words written in a book, but that the truth and power and gracious intentions of our Savior when He spoke them will come through to us as Your Holy Spirit works and opens our hearts and minds. We pray that we would be gripped and that we would give You our attention and that we might receive Your strength and light and direction in Jesus' name. Amen. I've seen a few news items where they report on different matches, soccer matches, rugby matches and others. And one of the things I've noticed the last few weeks is that some of the teams, before they start the main match, they have a funny kind of procession where a few people come in and they're singing and cheering and they carry a kind of a figure onto the field. It's usually something at least this size, but much bigger. And it's usually a kind of an animal that's a fierce animal. You know who this is? All right, now what do you call that thing that they bring on that represents the team? It's called a mascot. Now what you do with a mascot, you actually take a ferocious animal and you domesticate it into a mascot. They don't bring an actual lion that's going to tear them to pieces, but you think of Pooh Bear. What are bears really like? Have you ever seen that movie with Anthony Hopkins and that other fellow where they on the edge of a cliff and they're dealing with bears in Alaska? Well, this is a very domesticated bear. Now, the problem is that often people want to do that with God. There is a danger of domesticating God. One thinks of that children's hymn, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child." Now that's wonderfully true. The writer wasn't wanting to domesticate God when he wrote that. He's wanting to assure children and older people that God is not unapproachable. God is not fierce, wanting to keep us away. He does want us to come near to Him. He wants us to know Him. We think even of that wonderful invitation of Jesus that we read earlier on. "Come to Me, all you who are burdened, who are heavy laden. Come to Me and I will give you rest. For My burden is easy and my yoke is easy and My burden is light." He was contrasting what He was giving to people with the terrible burden of all the religious regulations that many of the teachers of the day were giving. There were so many hundreds of them, you were in a bit of a nervous state whether you were able to observe all these things all at the same time without blowing it and then messing up your opportunity of ever really being able to approach God. So there are wonderful truths in that. But there are also hard sayings of Jesus that people sometimes avoid, and they will so take certain things about God and they will try to domesticate God like an animal, and He's never really able to disturb them and get their attention for what He's wanting to say. The first thing we see in our passage is that even Scripture can be misused. Think for a moment of how you would answer this question. Do you know what are two of the most popular verses in the Bible? And I'm not thinking of John 3:16. Two of the most popular verses in the Bible are the verses with which we opened this reading in Matthew 7. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." If you ask people anywhere, that's often one that they will quote, particularly when you try to speak to them about God. And the problem is that it is often the most popular verses of the Bible with people who are not necessarily believers. They may not be Christians. They're not people who are really wanting to do the will of God. Now, why is that? Why are those two particular verses, the opening verses of this reading, so popular? It's because of what people often make it say. They want to domesticate God, and when you speak to them about God, they'll say, no, but don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Don't judge. In other words, I'm going to remain in charge of my own life. You mustn't come and tell me what to do. I'm in charge here. And what does it mean? What do these verses mean? Well, think about it for a moment. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Jesus could be saying to not be judgmental, because you don't know why people sometimes are in the situation they're in. I have a cousin who pastors a church and also runs a ministry called the Door of Hope. You might have seen it on television in quite a rough area of Johannesburg. They take in abandoned babies. They found that in the area where they had the church and ministered, there was something like 30 babies a month that were just abandoned and dumped in trash cans to die. And so they started this ministry called the Door of Hope. They built a stainless steel bin in the wall around the church building, because it was an ordinary house that was changed into a church building. And over the last few years, they've taken in at least 300 babies. Most of them have been adopted. Others are still being cared for. But they also have some interesting people in the congregation who come from different parts of Africa. And I would have to explain to you with some difficulty what the careers or jobs of some of the people in the congregation were when they first started. Many of the people in the congregation are what are called expatriates. They've come from other parts of the continent, and they thought when they came from places like Nigeria and the Congo, the girls thought they were coming to work as waitresses in restaurants. But guess what work was waiting for them when they came? They had to work as prostitutes. And they had no way of getting back. They were pretty desperate. They were pretty poor. And many of the men were lured there, thinking they're going to be workers in construction companies and have different kinds of jobs. And they found, many of them, that they had to work for a drug lord selling drugs. And many of these people were in the church. It was a rough area. Now, you can imagine what that's like. How did they handle it? Well, they understood why those people were in that situation. And so they had to try and help them to find other jobs. But you couldn't always do that immediately. And that's how they got landed, being stuck in that situation in the country. So when Jesus says, don't judge, well, some people might do that when they don't need to, but they had no other choice. Otherwise, they were going to starve and die. And so many of them were able to be helped get other jobs, and their life went in a wonderful new direction. So we don't always know why people do what they do. But sometimes when I speak to people about the Lord, say, oh, but I've read the Bible. But you know, even the devil has read the Bible, and the devil quotes the Bible. Do you remember the temptation of Jesus? The devil came with a verse from the Bible and tried to get Jesus to do something that was clearly against the will of God for him at that point. And so you need to notice, in understanding that verse, move down to verse 6. Some people just say, do not judge. In other words, just leave everybody. Nobody can tell anyone else. But notice what Jesus then says in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If they do, they may trample them. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, here is the same Jesus who said not to judge. He's saying some people are like dogs and some people are like pigs when it comes to the things of God. And there are times when people are not ready. I remember a Christian worker in Britain who was sharing with some person who wanted to understand God and have God helping him. But he said, after listening to this person for a while, you're not desperate enough. Come back when you are. He was explaining, or he was following what Jesus had said here. So even scripture can be misused in an attempt to domesticate God. Now, we've said we're going to look at some of the hard sayings of Jesus. Well, here's one of the hard sayings. If those opening verses were two of the most popular verses in the Bible, and if we've seen that it's possible even to use or misuse the Bible to try to domesticate God, what is Jesus saying in verse 13 onwards? He's saying no one just drifts with the crowd into God's kingdom. Listen again. Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now that's one of the hard sayings of Jesus. In some of the other translations, it gives the full force of what Jesus is saying. And he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Make every effort to come or to enter through the narrow gate. And so Jesus does tell us to think. Jesus does tell us to evaluate. Jesus does tell us to judge. He does tell us to consider. But this is a hard saying. And why is that? Why is it a problem? Because of what comes into our mind when we think of that word narrow, isn't it? Don't we think of narrow-minded? You know, they've got this phrase about, I'll see that you keep on the straight and narrow. And it gives you this impression of a very rigid, narrow-minded kind of life. But Jesus did say, look, strive, be careful, make every effort to enter by the narrow gate, to be on the narrow road, because there are many people, the majority of people are going on this broad way. It's a kind of a road that most people will just naturally be going along without even thinking. If I go and ask people out on the street, what is the most wonderful thing in your life? I'm sure relatively few will say the most wonderful thing is knowing God, knowing that I'm right with Him. They will have all kinds of ideas, but certainly having a relationship with God will be quite low down on the list of priorities. So what is Jesus saying here? What does it mean? Well, it's certainly not that Jesus is narrow-minded. But he is saying, strive, make an effort, and he's speaking to us, be careful. You can be casual about a lot of other things, but don't be casual about this. Strive and realize that there are some things that you need more than anything else, but that you cannot receive from anyone else but me, from Jesus. And what did this man who spoke about the narrow gate have to say about himself? What did he offer to people? Was he really narrow-minded? Think of John 4 when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said that if you take this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you take the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. But the water I give you will be like a well of water, a spring of water springing up to eternal life. He said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said later on in that chapter, if the Son himself, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. And in chapter 10 of John, he speaks about himself as the door, the entrance. And he's talking here about entering through a narrow gate or door. I am the door. And he said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So he's not narrow. Jesus is wanting us to have something tremendous. But what he is reminding us is that no one just drifts into the kingdom. This is a hard saying, but listen to it. Be careful that you enter by the narrow gate on the narrow road, because no one just drifts. If you just slide along with the people, if you just think everything's all right without having given careful attention to what Jesus is saying, that isn't the road that leads to life. Something else that he says, one of his other hard sayings, is that you can be religious but lost. Watch out for false prophets. He's talking about how to be sure we are receiving this life, the road that leads to life, that only a few find. What are things that are going to stop us from finding that life? Well, one of them is false religion. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. You can be religious but lost. If you read the verses that follow on from verse 15 and you get a description, it's clear that the problem with false religion is that there is no real change from the heart in the lives of these people. There has not been a power that has changed those people to really know God and be changed. Because the only thing and the only real message, the only truth, the only power that can change them is someone who is himself God, who's come into the world. In other words, what we remember at Christmas, who is Jesus? Is he just a prophet saying, there's God over there, that's the direction in which you must go to find him. I'm pointing you to the truth. We believe that Jesus was actually God, God the eternal Son, born as Jesus of Nazareth, God come to us. And then we think of Easter. Was the cross just a mistake because the crowd got out of control? We know that Jesus himself predicted his own death. He voluntarily went and died on the cross because he was doing it for others. He was doing it for the people who were going to trust in him. He paid a price for the forgiveness of our sins. And he was raised from the dead, that we can have the assurance of that. So there's false religion, which doesn't actually change a person's life. But the other forms of religion, there can be nominal Christianity. What is nominal Christianity? Well, think of verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Here's the person who is somehow attending or identified with Christianity, maybe in the outward Christian church, but they are nominal Christians. Their faith or their claim of just saying Lord hasn't led to action that affects the whole life. You see, a nominal Christian doesn't go on to ask God, now that I've come to know you, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do in this situation? I've got to make a choice about this situation that I face. There's a choice I've got to make. There's some problem. There's some need that has come up. But nominal Christianity doesn't do that. It's just saying certain Christian things. You can be religious but lost. And then, even beyond that, not just false religion or nominal Christianity, there can be something that's far more convincing, seems to be of a much higher level, but it is still merely outward activity. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? So here people who are not just nominal, they are willing to do things. And you sometimes get people in the church who have a job. They will do things. There may be people like that here who will do certain jobs. And yet, Jesus says that that isn't actually the real thing we are looking for. Now, what does it mean to prophesy? Well, it doesn't only mean predicting the future. Prophesying can be preaching. You can even have somebody preaching, but yet not really knowing Christ. You can even have something that appears supernatural, something powerful, casting out demons or doing some miracle. It's a kind of a job. A couple of centuries ago, if you grew up in an upper middle class home in Britain and you had three sons, it was a tradition that it would be something like this. What are the sons going to do? I've got three sons. Well, one will become a medical doctor. The other one will go into the military. And the other one will go into the church. It's just a general sort of expectation. You've got to have a job, and you can go into the church to have a job. But it's not necessarily because of a real call from God and because of a relationship with God. And that happens all the time. You can even get people in churches who are doing things, things that actually have to be done and that can be genuinely done if you have a relationship with God, but you can do the outward form of these things, merely outward church activity, without really having entered by the narrow gate. So then what is the one essential for true salvation if even these religious things are not necessarily real, and if there are these hard sayings where Jesus is saying it's not enough just to say this, it's not even enough just to do that. Look at verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. What's the key thing? It is a relationship with God through Christ. What is it that you have this morning, even as you're sitting here? Now, I'm not a mind reader, and I don't have unusual prophetic insight. So I can't actually see what is actually going on inside, apart from just what I see on the outside. But think about it. Knowing Christ. I never knew you. What does it mean to know Christ? And perhaps you say, well, this is a bit strange. You know, Jesus came about 2,000 years ago, and hasn't he ascended to heaven? How can you know him? Why do you need to know him? In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says, when he writes to those Christians, he says to them, and you, he made alive, even though you were dead in the sins in which you once walked. He's raised you together with him. So what that means is, when we come into this world, we do not have natural spiritual life. People, as they just continue in life in the world, are spiritually dead. Our life with God only begins when we are raised to newness of life through the Holy Spirit. Have you come to that place? Have you come to that place of knowing Christ, of coming into a relationship with God that is real through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you may say, well, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, in Acts 20, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, this sums up the whole thing. Repentance before God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that you know Christ? There must have come a time when you've turned around and when you've become aware that you're living your life your own way, you're going against God, you are trying to take as your own something that belongs to him, and it's what we call sin. So that's the first thing. Have you been made aware, not just by some idea or even just a verse of scripture, but the Holy Spirit has taken that and applied it to you with convincing power that you know, I can't go on like this. My life is not right with God. I've got to turn and I've got to come to God and give my life to him. That's repentance. It's turning around and acknowledging to God, I have sinned, I have gone my own way, and I haven't recognized what you want for me and what you've done for me in Christ. Repentance before God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Having turned away from living your life your own way and then putting your trust in Christ. God, I know that I've sinned, but I see who Jesus is and what he's done and what the cross means, that there is forgiveness that I can have through trusting in this person who died on the cross for my sin. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know then that he is really real, and that this Savior that we're talking about, you can really know him now in 2008, because the Holy Spirit makes him real and alive and powerful, because he is alive and he works through his Holy Spirit. And one day we will actually see him when he comes again, or when we go to be in his presence. And so that's the question. Jesus has left us with some hard sayings. But do you know that he has raised you to spiritual life? I can see a number of people sitting in a building. I do not know that every one of the people sitting in this building necessarily have received that spiritual life. Do you know that you're trusting in Christ? Do you know that Jesus is talking about you when he says, "Oh, but I know you"? For he says, there's some people who even did religious things, but I never knew them. There was a man in Britain who lived over two centuries ago, and he was asked, "Do you know Christ is your Savior?" And he replied, "I know he is the Savior of the world." He was a Church of England minister, and he believed God was calling him to mission. So he went as a missionary to Georgia in America. It was still a British colony at that time. And then a year or two later, he came back. And the work hadn't gone very well. And he was reflecting on what had happened. Mm-hmm. And said, "I came back as a missionary from America. And what did I discover? Well, what I least expected, that I, who wanted to convert the Indian people, was not myself yet converted to God." You see, when John Wesley, the one I'm talking about, was asked, "Do you know that Christ is your Savior?" all he could say was, "I know he is the Savior of the world." But then he went to a meeting in Aldersgate Street, the 24th of May 1738, and he heard someone reading from Luther's preface to the letter to the Romans. And he said, when he described the change that God works in the heart of those who trust in Christ, he said, "I felt my heart was strangely warmed, and an assurance was given me that he had changed me and that he had saved me from the law of sin and death." And we all know that what happened after that point. Instead of just saying he's the Savior of the world, Wesley was able to say, "He's my Savior." Now, folk, something I want more than anything else. I've got to know many of you, and we'll touch on that when we have our meeting later on. I've had meals with you. I've had shorter conversations, longer conversations, lots of fun. But something I so want to know, and that I don't know yet, is whether every single one of you that's here in the building this morning really knows Christ. But I know it's possible to know. You can know. You can have the assurance of being right with God and having the direction of God and the presence of God and the forgiveness of God and the power of God in your life. We've been looking at the hard sayings of Jesus. They're hard because maybe they make us feel uncomfortable. But I want to tell you that some of the services and the times that have been the most wonderful blessings to me have been the times that I felt most uncomfortable when God has got my attention. So, the hard sayings of Jesus. He's not narrow-minded when he says, "Strive to enter by the narrow gate." That gate is the one essential for salvation, a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Are you sure that you have? You can. We're looking forward to a time of fellowship over lunch. I'm going to be available in the office for a little while there. I have a booklet that explains very clearly and very simply what it means to be following Jesus, what it means to know Jesus. It's called Why Jesus by Nikki Gumbel. If you're not sure about that, if you have not definitely given your life to Christ, if you haven't begun to follow Him and you want to and you want to be sure about that, I'll be available there for a few minutes if you'd like to come and speak to me, pray with me, and I'd be very happy to give you one of these. But if the Holy Spirit is drawing you and you're aware of the fact that maybe you haven't really entered through that narrow gate and you're not on that narrow road, it's not a narrow-minded road, but it's a specific road through trust in a specific person. The only way you can have the direction and peace and purpose of God in your life. Won't you then respond to what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you if He's made you aware of that need? The Lord bless you as you either continue to follow Him if you have begun to follow Him, or as you turn to Him if you haven't yet done so. We're going to sing a song of commitment, and I trust this is the prayer of your heart. It's a hymn you've heard before, but if this has never been real for you, this could be the first time you could sing it with meaning. And if it's already begun, then make it a time of recommitment. All to Jesus I surrender. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.